Let's turn this morning to Matthew chapter 8, the Gospel of Matthew. There are Bibles on the Bible carts behind this section of chairs if you want to grab a Bible even now. And we're going to read in a few moments, not right now, but in a few moments, Matthew chapter 8. This is week number 6 in our Seeing Salvation sermon series. And over the last number of weeks, we've been looking at images in the Bible that help us see the salvation that God has brought us in and through Jesus. So we looked at the image of kissing the Son from Psalm 2, giving our ultimate allegiance to the Son of the appointed and anointed King. We looked at salvation as the feast or the table of the Lord. We looked at salvation with the image of baptism. Going down and coming up, the dying and the rising pattern of baptism. We looked at salvation as the great story, the God creating us, fall into sin, and then God's great redemption through Jesus. We also looked at salvation through the lens or the picture of the blessing of God meant to go into the whole earth. And this morning we pick up a story about Jesus saving his disciples. And I'm hoping as we look at that story, we will see God's salvation. So I've asked John to read the passage for us and to read it 3 times. It's only 5 verses, so he's going to read it 3 times. And each time he reads it, I'm going to give you a little bit of a different instruction. So the first time he reads it, listen and watch on the screen. I mean, just watch so that you can read on the screen, as he's reading the 5 verses, you can listen to him or you can read the verses on the screen.
Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the wave swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him."
Okay, so now, John, we're going to read a second time. John, sorry. We're going to read a second time. So now we're actually going to take the verses off the screen. We're just going to close our Bibles, and we're just going to listen. We're going to listen to the story again.
Yeah. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him."
Okay, now we're going to read it one more time. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, if you're willing to. And I want you to listen for the word or the phrase that gets impressed upon you in this third reading. So John will read it again one time, slowly. We're going to close our eyes. And what's the word or the phrase that the Spirit of God is impressing on your hearts as you hear the story the third time?
Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him."
Now, what's the word or the phrase that was impressed upon your hearts? Obey. Anybody else? Oh, you have little faith. Okay. Why are you so afraid? Amazed. Yes. Okay, good. So I'm sure there are more. Thank you for that. I'm sure there's more words or phrases that we heard. And that might sound kind of weird to us that we did that this morning. I'm doing that in part because that's an ancient way of reading the Bible. It's called Lectio Divina, or divine reading. And typically the Bible is read three times, the same passage, and people are asked sort of to, as the readings go on, to or delve more deeply into the story. And sometimes I feel on Sunday mornings, and this is also my habit, you know, get the Bible reading done, let's get to the sermon. And if that's the case, then we need to slow down our reading of the Bible so that we might actually hear the story and hear the passage, because the passage is more important than the sermon. So this morning, I just wanted to slow us down a little bit and just hear that, can we really hear the story? Can we see the story? Can we maybe even see ourselves in the story? And this morning, as we get into this story from Matthew 8, I want to ask us, where is the story happening? Now, obviously, it's happening in Matthew chapter 8, but I've come to realize that's not by that's not just That's not just some random thing. So I have a slide here that tells us a bit about Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8 is a whole chapter of power or miracle or the authority of Jesus. As we move through the chapter, Jesus cleanses a leper. He heals the servant of a centurion. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. He heals those with unclean spirits. And then he calms the storm. And after calming the storm, he heals the demon-possessed. And the miracles and the power and the authority continue on into chapter 9. So as Matthew writes his book, he put together three chapters previous to this, chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaking. And now he says Jesus just didn't speak and teach. He did that, but he also showed power. He did miracles. He did signs and wonders. So as I read the Gospel of Matthew, I say he's constantly showing us he's a word and deed Savior. He's a word and deed Messiah, doing both, speaking but also healing. We are also, of course, obviously on the Sea of Galilee. And I have a little map here that shows us the Sea of Galilee for those of us who might not know where it is, or even for those of us who do know where it is, or right here, the northern part of Israel. And this is where Jesus did most of his ministry. Maybe we sometimes think he was all over the land of Israel, and he went to different places, but most of his ministry is right around this lake, typically the northern part of the lake. He's born in Nazareth, but actually during his ministry, this is his hometown, Capernaum. This is where he sort of sets up his home base. And the interesting thing about the Sea of Galilee is that it is 700 feet below sea level. So how many feet above sea level are we at this morning? Well, if I'm right, I went on the internet, we're 329 feet above sea level, thank the Lord, right? The Vancouver airport, just 9 feet, 9.8 feet above sea level. The Sea of Galilee, 600 or 700 feet below the Vancouver airport. So I was reading, that's why these storms would suddenly come on the Sea of Galilee. The winds would come off the Mediterranean Sea. They would rise, you know, parts of this area, 500 or 1,000 feet above sea level. And then those winds would rise, and then they would very quickly have to go sometimes 1,700 feet down. And that's why you would get these quick and sudden storms on the Sea of Galilee. So we're in the Gospel of Matthew in this chapter of authority and power and miracles. We're on the Sea of Galilee, and of course, we're on a boat. We're in a boat. And from different research that people have done, they have given us a sense of what this boat might have looked like. So I have a picture of someone who made a model of a boat. I don't know how well you can see that, but this is called the Sea of Galilee boats. So Mario put this together for us. Took him 147 hours, 2013. And we might say, well, how do they know? How do they know what this looks like? And I'll say that in a few moments. But I just want us to one thing I want us to note here is I don't know what to call this. I wish there was a sailor here, but he's not here this morning. At least I don't see him here. So I'm just going to call this a little cubby. You know, if you go underneath there, you can, you know, you're away from the sun or the rain or the storm. And I'm gonna guess this morning that's where Jesus is, sleeping in the little cubby under this covered area. But this person is basing this model on a boat they found in 1986 on the Sea of Galilee as there was a drought in that area and the sea was receding. There was a boat they found. It was maybe two brothers or two men found this boat in the muck and the mud. This boat, it's called the Sea of Galilee boat or the Jesus boat, although there's no connection officially to Jesus. But they've dated this boat to the first century, somewhere between 100 BC and 100 AD. It's 27 feet long, 7.5 feet across, and I got to see this boat a couple years ago when I was there. And I thought, amazing. Amazing that they have a boat from that time period, and they could figure out from this boat that it could be both a sailboat, but also could be rowed. That's why in the previous slide, there was both a sail, and if you can see it, there are oars here. So I just want to point it out this morning because that's where we are. We're in a chapter of power and authority. We're on the Sea of Galilee. We're in this boat with Jesus. And as we get to what the story is all about, I want us to notice a few things about the story. I want us to notice how the story begins. That this is the way Matthew writes the story. Jesus got into a boat. His disciples followed him, as they should, because he's the leader. So wherever he goes, they're going. And suddenly, a furious storm came up. I think Matthew writes that on purpose, just a little hint, and says sometimes, it sounds maybe a little trite, but sometimes when you follow Jesus, you go into a storm. Not always, but for anybody who thinks that following Jesus is always easy, or that the struggles and trials of life are not part of following Jesus, this story should give us a reality check. That there are times that when we follow Jesus, those are the times we enter the storm. I think Jesus takes his disciples on purpose in the boat, on the sea, knowing that a storm is coming. Another thing to notice, which is maybe so weird for us, but I think it's, you know, in some ways we can understand it. Jesus is sleeping. So I'm trying to imagine this. There's a storm going on, and these disciples are, you know, if I can use the word, they're freaking out. And the Bible says, but Jesus was sleeping. How is that possible? Most commentators say he was really, really, really tired. Really tired. I think, okay, he's been speaking, teaching, healing. The people are, you know, after him all the time. So he's getting a little bit of a break. He goes on the boats and he's sleeping. For me, you know, seeing this model of the boat helps me because I'm thinking if this is what the boat looked like, I'm assuming he's in this covered area. So he's not getting the full effect of the storm that maybe the other disciples were. So he's tired. He's a little bit sheltered. And the Bible also tells us that sleep can be, for some people at least, sleep can be, deep sleep, a sign of faith. Psalm 4 says, in peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. I think Jesus sleeping is, he's tired, but he's also able to sleep in the storm because his faith, his confidence is in his Father. A third thing to notice in this story, which I think is a little unusual, is the disciples saying, "Save us!" Now, for those of us who know the Bible story, we think, well, of course you should ask Jesus to save you. He's Jesus. But I want to suggest to you this morning that the disciples asking Jesus to save them is like the captain on the BC ferry coming to me in an emergency and saying, "Do something! Save us! Or the boat's going down! You do something!" And I'm saying, me? The disciples, at least some of them, are the guys who are on the sea. They've been in boats before. They should know about the Sea of Galilee and the storms. Jesus is not a man of the sea. He was a builder of some kind, maybe a carpenter. I think probably more likely someone who worked with stone. And he was a rabbi. So he was firmly on the ground typically, sitting or standing or walking. So the disciples come to him and say, "Save us." In some ways we just say, that's weird. Why are they doing that? And I think they're doing that because they're in Matthew chapter 8. So they've been noticing, oh, this guy, he can talk. He can talk for quite a while. He says some amazing things. And then we've noticed he can heal someone with leprosy. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He cleansed people of unclean spirits. Maybe he can help us in this situation. So I don't think them saying "save us" means that they think he is the Son of God, that he's able to calm the wind and the waves. I don't think that. They're just grasping at straws in some sense. Maybe this guy, this man, can save us. And I point that out this morning because I think that this needs to be somewhere in our psyches if we're ever going to call out to Jesus. You know, people who have no sense that Jesus has power or authority or that Jesus can save are never going to call out to Jesus. They are never going to pray or say to Jesus, "Save us." So there needs to be in our minds, I hope, but also in the minds of others, that people maybe we wish were calling out to Jesus, some sense, even a fleeting sense, even a rumor that they've heard that Jesus can save. You know, I don't have in my life many stories of miracles. I know some of you do. And in part because I hear those stories and I know the stories of the Bible that Jesus has power, I think it's because of those things that I sometimes call out to him, sometimes with very weird requests, and say, "Jesus, do something." If I didn't have those stories, if I didn't have those rumors of what Jesus could do, I would never call out to him. And the story this morning is calling us not just to call out to Jesus, but to tell us he has this kind of power. Now, the word used here in the Greek, the word for save, in the Greek, it's the word sozo, is used in our passage for these disciples saying, "Save us from the storm." Earlier on in the chapter, it's used of the centurion, "Save my sick servants." In the next chapter, the word is used, "Save me from my illness or my sickness," this woman who comes thinking, "If I just touch the hem of his cloak, I've heard rumors that he can heal people. Let me just see if it's true." In chapter 1, the word is used when the angel tells Joseph, "Call him Jesus, he will save his people from their sins." I'm just pointing out these different ways of using the word because save can have a wide range of meaning. Save us from the storm, save me from my sickness, save me from my sin, and maybe even this morning, I want to suggest save us can have a wide range of meaning. Save me from my enemies, maybe. Save me from ruin. Save me from the situation. Save me from this marriage that is dry and stuck and not flourishing. I sometimes think that for all of our talk about the environments, what's happening to the environment, all of our concern about the environment, part of our response should be, Jesus, save us from ourselves. And sometimes the call to save needs to be, Jesus, save others from me. Or maybe save me from myself. Save me from my pride. Save me from my arrogance. Save me from my envy. So save can be a big cry. It's not just about the storm. It's not just about sin. It can be all kinds of savings that we need, and we all need saving. We all need saving. In some way, we all need saving. And this morning, the story says, if I can kind of paraphrase a bit, we're all tempted to find the saving in us or in a book or in some charismatic leader that we, or some philosophy. But this story, five verses, very short, calls us, find your saving in and through Jesus. Call out to Him like these petrified disciples did. Sometimes is the best time to call out to Jesus. And as the disciples call out, I just keep finding this story, although short as it is, just sort of shocking at all kinds of levels. You know, I'm thinking about Jesus under what I'm calling the cubby, or that place of, you know, at least some protection. His disciples getting under there as well. Lord, save us! And Jesus, groggy, you know, just waking up. What does He say? You of little faith, why are you so afraid? And I find this just amazing that He is connecting this story with faith. Because Jesus is always looking for faith. Whatever's happening, you want healing, you want saving, you want rescue from the storm, you want your sins forgiven. What I'm looking for is faith. Now, they have faith. He's just wondering, why do you have such little faith? And then, maybe his second response is more shocking than that. The Bible says He rebukes the wind and the waves. So He doesn't freak out. Whoa, what's happening here? He doesn't start yelling, stroke! Make for land! He doesn't say, why didn't you wake me up earlier? I mean, I could have fixed all this if you just woken me up when the storm started. And for me, most amazing of all, He doesn't do what I think we expect Him to do. Okay, everybody, watch this. I'm going to do some hocus pocus, some incantation. I'm going to do some special stuff here. It's always amazing that typically Jesus just talks. He just speaks. And here He simply rebukes the winds and the waves, almost as if they were doing something wrong. Stop it. And these disciples who know the Bible way better than we do, we got all our Bibles, all our apps, all our commentaries. These disciples knew the Bible better than I do, better than any of us do. They knew that the only person who can talk to nature or creation and creation responds is God Himself. And that's why I read at the beginning of the service from Psalm 65, God stills the roaring of the seas. He stills the roaring of the waves. And to all of this, I think to the whole thing that happened, the Bible says the disciples were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves. We've seen sickness obey Him. We've seen the demons obey Him. Now the winds and the waves obey him. And it's the kind of amazement that leads to marveling and wondering, like, what is going on here? They are simply, I think, shocked by Jesus. And I'm pointing that out this morning because it seems to me that so much of the faith that is there, I think, in small form in the cozy, comfortable Canadian church is not like this. You know, there has to be some element of awe and amazement and shock that will lead us to stronger and deeper faith. And I think, I look at my own life, I think I have at least a very comfortable kind of faith. A ho-hum, a yawning, an oh yeah kind of faith. Like, Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah? Oh yeah? Jesus' death pays for my sin. Okay. Jesus healed a demon possessed. Heard that story before. Jesus stilled the storm. Tell me something new. You know, that's sometimes the way I respond. And I'm wondering, how dare I respond to Jesus like that? He doesn't come into the world. He doesn't talk or heal or still storms for us to say, oh, or oh yeah, heard that before, or this past week, Pastor Tim Keller tweeted the following. He says, it's impossible to have met the real Jesus and to be indifferent. You either bow down in wonder or go away offended. So I think those are our two options this morning. Either we're wondered and shocked at what happened here, or we're offended by what Jesus does and says. And for me, it's just a great moment to just do a little plug for tomorrow night. We're continuing our Monday evening conversations at our house. And I want to continue, if we can, tomorrow night, the shocking Jesus that we have in the Bible. I think there's just, my thesis is everything he does and says should shock us, astound us, astonish us. And I'm wondering, if you come tomorrow night to our house, if we could raise the level of awe and wonder as we think about Jesus. One of the commentators I was reading this past week said that this passage affirms Jesus' authority over nature, and if over nature, then over any crisis his followers may face. So the story is about these men, these people on the Sea of Galilee in this boat, but I think the story is meant to be connected to our lives, that they needed Jesus in their hour of storm and, you know, the waves and the winds. And in similar fashion, as Matthew writes his story, he's saying the sick need Jesus and those with unclean spirits need Jesus. And when you're in storm, you need Jesus. And the amazing thing, as Jesus says at the end of the book of Matthew, I am with you always. I'm with you always to the very end of, that's my promise. Whatever you're going through, whatever situation of in your life, I am with you there. And the other amazing thing about Jesus is that when people call out to Jesus in faith, even a little bit of faith, even faith that might get rebuked, why do you have such little faith? Whenever they call to Jesus and say, save me or save us, Jesus always answers. Jesus always saves. And it might not be exactly the kind of saving we are hoping for or wanting, but I want to suggest it's always a greater kind of saving, a greater kind of salvation. I think the disciples, when they said, save us, they get us to shore. Get us out of these waters. Get us back on a dry land. And Jesus does more. I go back very often in my mind when I think about these kinds of things that I say maybe on a Sunday morning. Jesus always saves. I go back, let's say, to 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul is saying, I got a thorn in my flesh, or something wrong with my body. I cried out to Jesus three times, take it away, save me from my thorn in the flesh. And Jesus says, I'm not going to do that, but my grace is sufficient for you. Which I think is a greater salvation. That's a greater saving work of Jesus than taking away the thorn in the flesh. And some of us this morning might say, Jesus, save me from my cancer. Jesus, save me from my sickness. Jesus, save me from my MS. And we're going to say this morning, if we pray that in faith, Jesus will save us. It may be in this life. He may give us some sense of healing. We pray for that. But one day, for all of us who cry out and say, Jesus, save us, one day, He's going to save every single person who cried that to Him. He's going to give us new bodies in a new creation. And for me, that is a far deeper salvation than a healing in this life, as awesome as that could be. Sometimes we sing a song here at Nelson Avenue by Matt Mayer called I Need You. Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.